It's interesting how we sing, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God, and we remind ourselves often of that. And yet there's times in all our lives when fear seems to grip us, come upon us. And God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of sound mind. And yet sometimes there's nothing wrong with being having a sense of fear in certain situations, but we need to remember that we're not a slave to fear. It's no longer got a grip on us. Fear is not from God. A couple of weeks ago, I looked at Isaiah 66, and we looked at what the sort of person that God lifts up. And it says, this is the one who I esteem, he that is humble, who is humble and a contrite in spirit, who trembles at my word. And there's been a few. Last week I was going to bring what I'm bringing this week, but God laid something out which was appropriate at the time. But this week I just want to jump back into Isaiah 51. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to Isaiah 51, I do encourage you to bring your Bibles for several reasons. One, you can check out what I'm saying is right. And you could say, well, I've got it on my phone, which is okay because I have it on my phone and on my tablet. But I also have a lot of other distractions on my phone and on my tablet. You don't have any distractions in your Bible unless you've got a study guide and you can always read the notes. So it's always good to have it. And it actually looks, to me, it looks like you're paying attention as well. So that's quite an encouragement to me. So everyone now grab your phone or your tablet or even your book, Isaiah 51. And I'm going to read verses 1 to 8. It says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut and to the quarry for which you were hewn. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who gave you birth. And when I called him, he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. So the Lord will surely comfort Zion and will look with compassion on her ruins. He will make her desolate deserts like Eden and her wastelands like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and the sound of singing. Listen to me, my people. Hear me, my nation. The law will go out from me. My justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near speedily, and my salvation is on its way. And my arms will bring justice to the nations. The islands will look upon me and wait in hope for my arm. Lift up your eyes to heaven. Look to the earth beneath. The heavens will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment. But the inhabitants, and its inhabitants die like flies. But my salvation will last forever, and my righteousness will never fail. Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have my law in your hearts. Do not fear the reproach of men or tremble by their insults, for the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will devour them like wool. But my righteousness will last forever, and my salvation through all generations. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and I pray right now that you'll settle it into our hearts, that our ears might be open to hear from you. Lord, I pray this morning that you will speak through me, that my voice will be your voice, and Lord, lives will be changed, hearts will be growing, in your name, Jesus. Amen. God's got me at the minute going through Isaiah, different bits. I'm not going from front to back, but he keeps drawing me back into Isaiah, different parts. So this has been going round in my heart probably for about 4 weeks now. And originally it caught me when it said, listen to me. There's certain things in the Bible where you read it and you can read past it so many times. But there's other times you can read it. And I applied it to me, but then I thought, this is not just for me, this is for us. Because it says, listen to me, you will pursue righteousness who seek the Lord. The question is there anybody who pursues righteousness, who seeks the Lord? Is there people out there who put God first at the ultimate? I mean, a few weeks ago, we looked at Matthew 6:33. It says, you know, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added onto you. But when you look at the context of first seek the kingdom of God, before and after, it says, don't worry. Do not worry. But instead of worrying, seek the kingdom of God and its righteousness. In fact, you know, but is a contrast. It's like, you're doing this, but do this. Instead of doing one thing, but do the other. So in Isaiah, it's saying, and I'm trying to apply this to us, the church, today, because this is pre-cross. The cross hasn't happened, and Isaiah was looking forward to the salvation. But God says, my salvation is coming, but for us, it's already come. My salvation will be here forever. We know that it will be forever and ever. But it starts off, listen to me. This is what God says. You who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Guys, we all know this stuff. Like that song, we know that we're no longer slaves to fear, yet we live in fear. We are a child of God, but we act like a child of the world. We've been set apart. We've been chosen. We've been predestined. We've been anointed by God, and yet sometimes we live in a complete different way from a child of God. I taught a long time about who we are in Christ, and I tried to put across that when we realize who we are in Christ, it changes everything. When you know that you're a child of God, when you really know you're a child of God, it changes everything. Because it doesn't matter what happens temporarily on this earth when you're a child of God. It doesn't matter what the economy does. It doesn't matter what the country does. It doesn't matter who's in politics. It doesn't really matter. Yes, we have a duty to vote, and we have a duty to speak into these things. We have a duty of care on the planet. But really, this planet will go. And yet sometimes we're so consumed about the temporary and we're not looking to the eternal. We're so consumed about what is now instead of looking. And God's saying, listen to me, you pursue righteousness. It's my heart that we need to be people who pursue righteousness at all costs, who pursue Jesus as our number one focus in our lives. I read a book years ago called God Chasers, and I've been looking around for it recently to see if I can reread it. But Tommy Tenney writes about how our whole heart and life should be in pursuit of God. But we've got a contradiction going on here. Because on the one hand, God says he'll never leave us or forsake us. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. He lives within us. So how can you pursue what you already have? How can you pursue what you already have? And yet God encourages us to pursue him. All the way through the Bible, it talks about seeking the Lord. Well, how can I seek him when he's already with me? The nearest thing I've got to this is like a marriage. When people are dating, it's amazing. He will cross mountains and rivers to get to his bride-to-be. Stormy weather, he will cut aside his TV, he'll drop his magazines and he'll get there. But when that rings on and that piece of paper signed, it's like, feet up, I've got her, thank you very much. But all the women still want to be pursued. Danny's going for it. All the other men. We don't want to get into marriage counselling, but if you're thinking why your woman don't love you like you want your wife to love her, maybe you need to pursue her a little bit more and she will love you like you want her to love her. The great thing about women is what you give them, they always make it better. And if you give them hassle, they'll make it better and hassle you back. If you feel you've got to have your wife on a lead like a dog, you've got a big problem. But if you can love your wife with all your heart, she will love you with all her life. I'll throw that one out there. But I don't know. God wants us to pursue, that's it. That even men should pursue the wives even when they married them. Take that on board. But God wants us to pursue him, but we've already got him. So what's the problem? God already knows our needs before we ask, but he still wants us to ask. God already knows what's in our hearts, but he still wants us to reveal it to him. God still knows our destiny for us, but he still wants us to rejoice in the path we're taking. God knows it all, but he still loves it when his kids invite him in. You know, I know what Ethan wants, but it's great when he asks for it. and not just makes an assumption. God wants us to pursue Him, put Him right. See, salvation doesn't mean you've got to pursue God. Salvation means you're trusting in Him. I've given my life over to God, but God says, I've come in you, I'm living within you, and I've sealed you by the Holy Spirit, but now I want you to pursue me. But sometimes we get so obsessed with what God wants us to do that we forget what we're doing isn't always pursuing Him. He wants us to pursue Him, and then by pursuing Him, we'll do what God's called us to do. But sometimes we do what God's called us to do and forget the one who called us to do it. We're so busy serving the King, we forget the King we're serving. Yeah. It's happening around in circles. But it's so true. Sometimes we take for granted the one that's close to us, when really that's the most important thing we should be going after. Sometimes, I'll get back to marriage, sometimes we take for granted our spouse until that day when they've had enough. And we wonder why. Well, we took them for granted. God is always there, but there's the times when we take Him for granted. We only cry out to God in the time of trouble instead of crying out to Him the time when it's great, so the time of trouble doesn't come. If you look at Jesus' life, Jesus went to prayer before the problem and rejoiced in the problem. But often we go to prayer when the problem strikes, and moan about the problem. When Jesus could walk through the problem and come out of the other end. Guys, I'm in the same boat as you are. I'm not having a go at anybody because I'm in that same bit where I've got to learn to rejoice in the good times and pray up in the good times so that when the trial or the storm comes, like we looked at last week, we can walk on through it. When God splits the sea for the Israelites, they had to choose to walk through it, and that takes faith. There's a wall of water on both sides, and yeah, there's dry land, but at the end of the day, we've got a couple of miles to walk, and is it going to drop in us? There'd be people on the Red Sea, if it was the church today, there'd be some running through it going, whoa, this is amazing, running right through it. Maybe there'd be walking through tentatively. There'd be another group of people sat on the shore, we need to pray about this. We need to have a prayer meeting. I've never seen this before. I don't even know if it's of God. Anyway, are we pursuers of righteousness or the righteous one? Are we pursuers of the Lord? Do we seek the Lord at the first, or do we just add Him on as an option extra? Now, I was praying this morning, I was praying about the fact that, God, what does it mean to pursue You? What does it mean to go after You? Have I forgotten what it was like in the early days where You were number one at all costs? You were number one. And what's happened since then? And I've got my list of excuses for why that it might not be happening. And you might have the same excuse. I've got a wife now. I've got a mortgage now. I've got kids now. I've got a job now. I've got life now. I've got people's problems now. Are they pursuing God? Well, no, they're not. Well, I don't have time to pursue You, Lord, because at the end of the day, I need to read Your word. It's a good one, isn't it? I'm in prayer, Lord, don't disturb me. These should never be excuses. It should be seeking God first, and then everything else will fall into place. Seeking God first means it will help us not have... I don't want to get on about marriage again, but seeking God first will help your marriage. I did think about putting a marriage course on for us all, but the problem with marriage course, all those who have problems don't come to them because they don't need to because they've got problems and they don't think anybody knows about it, and we all know about it. But those who've got a really good marriage, come. Somebody once asked Joe and I, we'd only been married, we'd been married about 10 years, and they said these immortal words, it's all right for you, you've got a good marriage. And we looked at them and went, yes, it is, because we work at it. And sometimes Joe works at it. You know what I mean? Linda says amen to that one. Sorry, Joe. But are we pursuing God? Is God our number one? Or does it come out? But this is interesting. He says, listen to me. God's saying, listen to me. You pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were cut, from the quarry from which were you. It's interesting how he's telling us, now we know Jesus is a rock and our foundation. He is the rock that makes, you know, it falls up a building, makes people stumble, but he's the rock. We talk about that. But then he says, look to Abraham, the father, your father. Now we could say, well, Abraham's technically not our father. I'm not Jewish. I'm not. But Abraham, by being father, is a father of all those who believe. You need to know this, that Abraham was a Gentile and he became a Jew. He became the first Jew, actually. Now, how did he become a Jew? He believed. That's why later on in the Bible it says not all Israel is Israel, because there's people in Israel that don't believe. They might claim to be Jewish and Israeli, but it doesn't mean they believe. But he says, look to Abraham, your father. Now, I'm not going to get into the old Jewish thing, because we're grafted in, but we don't have to become Jewish. And all the men said, amen. If you know what becoming Jewish is, whew, you don't want to go there. When I called him, he was one, and I blessed him and made him many. And the Lord will surely comfort Zion, he'll comfort us, and he will have compassion. Our nation's in ruins, but God's gonna is compassionate towards us. He wants to make our desert like our deserts like Eden, and our wastelands like the garden of the Lord. And it's interesting now, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And in here he says, I want to make your deserts, your wastelands into gardens. Is the deserts and wastelands in our lives? So maybe we need to humble ourselves before God and pray, turn from our wicked ways and seek his face. Then he will hear from heaven. Then he will heal our land. But we want God, we don't mind the humble yourself and pray, and then he'll heal our land. No, humble ourselves and pray, seek his face and turn from our wicked ways. Then, when we've done that, he'll heal from heaven, and then he'll heal our hands. And it says, joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving, in the sound of singing. Last week I said that in the storms of life, in the storms that we've got, in the storm you still have a voice and you still have a choice. In the storm you can still speak out songs of praise. And here it's talking about joy and gladness will be found in her thanksgiving and the sound of singing. We have no excuse, even in a time of darkness, not to be thankful and joyful. Because it's a choice. We run too heavily on our feelings. We look at our feelings and our situation and circumstances instead of going, I'll choose to be happy in this. I'll choose to be thanksgiving, to have joy. Joy is actually a fruit of the Spirit. It should already be. If you're filled with the Spirit, if the Spirit's living in you, you've already got joy in your heart. But some people need to let that joy at least creep up now and then to crack a smile. It needs to come up every now and then. Guys, don't frown at me, please. You know what I mean? I've got that deep joy. That deep, deep joy. Some of you need to get a life, maybe. And let the joy flow. Sorry, I just need to move my arm around. I just tense something and I'll pull the muscle. But at least I've got a muscle to pull. I stretch out. He just changed the subject a minute. That gets a smile on your face. No, not on some. Anyway, back to the thing. So we need to listen to God. It is interesting. Let's turn to Romans 4. Romans 4. This is interesting because talking about looking at Abraham, you're going to jump all over it in a minute. Romans 4, it says this. It's good my Bible's falling to bits. It's page dropped out. Romans 4, verse 3, it says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. So if we're pursuing righteousness and he told us to look to Abraham, Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. If you jump over to right to the beginning of the Bible, if you've got to Romans, we're going straight to the beginning of the Bible, Romans 15, and I'll start reading, Genesis 15, right at the beginning of the Bible. We were in Romans. We jump into Genesis. Try to do all this on top of my head. So verse 1, it says this: after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram, or Abram, shall I say, in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, for I am your shield and your great reward. Now, I need you to remember that phrase. Don't be afraid. I am your shield and your very great reward. Okay. And then he continues. But Abraham said, "Oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer from Damascus." And Abraham says, "You have given me no children, so that a servant of my household will be my heir." Then the Lord said, the word of the Lord came to him, "This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir." He took him outside and said, "Look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them." I just need to throw this one out. Whenever in the Bible it says about Abraham, about the stars, your descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky, or he says the sand of the seashore. When he says stars, that's the spiritual people. When it says the sand, it's the earthly people. So the Jews are the descendants of him. There's lots of them. But then the stars above, it's talking about spiritual ones, and we are part of those who are in inheritance from him. We're the stars, in a sense. He took him outside, and he looked up and says, "Count the stars, if indeed you can." Then he says to him, "So shall your offspring be." Abraham believed the Lord, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So he believed him, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Guys, when you got saved, if you can remember that far back, it wasn't complicated. When you got saved, it might have been, you know what you're saying, I believe. I believe there is a God. I believe I'm a sinner. I believe I need to ask God to forgive me. I believe I need to put my trust in him. That were it, give or take. I believe in Jesus. I'm asking him to come into my life. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't a great formula. I believe, and therefore I got saved. Were I good enough to get saved? No, I wasn't. Was I in a right place to get saved? No, I wasn't. Was I tithing or even going to church? No, I wasn't. And yet when I got saved, everything else that came from God thereafter seemed to be conditional to what somebody said. You see, when it comes to healing, and I need healing, sometimes I go before God, am I good enough to get healed? No. Am I in the right place? Well, probably not. Am I tithing and going to church? Well, yeah, but am I going to church as much as I should? I'm not sure. Am I reading as much as I should? No. Am I praying as much as I should? No. But it's not about me. It's about, is he faithful? You see, Abraham believed God. He believed in the one who is faithful, we'll read later on. He believed in him, trusted in him. He didn't have to come, "Well, hang on a minute, God, I need to get saved, but I need to make sure I'm right." Guys, you can't get right with God without getting saved. And when you are saved, there's always issues you're going to have to work through, so you'll never be perfect. So if you're waiting to be perfect to get everything from God, you're going to be waiting a long time. In fact, the only time you'll get healed is when you die and go to heaven, because then you'll be in a perfect place. You're never going to be good enough. You're never going to be good enough to do everything that God's got for you. That's what it means by faith. I am not good enough, but in Jesus I can be. In Jesus I will be. I'll mess up, but in Jesus I'll walk through it. In Jesus I can carry on. He believed God and it was credited to him as faithfulness. If you nip over to Hebrews 11, Hebrews 11 and verse 11, so that's an easy one to remember. It says this: by faith, Abraham, though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was in it and was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham believed God, and then later on Sarah became pregnant because Abraham considered not himself. He considered the one who'd made the promise. He considered the fact that God was faithful. He said he considered him faithful who had made the promise. If I promised to give you £10, I would never do that. But your chances are, I would try to hold that promise. But sometimes, once that £10 had gone, when it might be next week or whenever, sometimes you promise things and say things, and most of the time it comes to pass. My dad always used to say to me, I'll give you this next weekend. And it never came. The promises were said, but when God promises something, he is faithful to his promise. And that's why God wants us to pursue him, because he's faithful to his promise. But he doesn't want us to search after him for his stuff. He wants us to search after him for him. See, when Joan married me, she got my stuff. There wasn't much stuff. All my stuff could fit in a Renault 5 in most days. And I got Jo and all her stuff. And her stuff were worth more than my stuff. But it's our stuff now. But now it's not about the stuff, it's about us. And God doesn't want us just to go after him for his stuff. Guys, if you want to speak in tongues and prophesy, it's a good thing. But he still wants you to go after him. If you can raise the dead, what does it really matter? If you can prophesy amazingly, what's it really matter if you're not seeking God's face? If you're not going after him, you can look good spiritually, but inside you're probably dead. He wants us to pursue him, not his hand, not the giving of stuff, his heart. And he wants us to seek after him. And he says, consider Abraham. Abraham believed God. He trusted in God because he considered him faithful who had made the promises. All right, let's jump back to Romans. Romans 10. You'll probably all know this verse. Romans 10, 17. But I'll read 16 to you when I get there. So Romans 10, verse 16. But not all Israel accepted the good news. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our message? That's verse 16. It's interesting that Paul now writes in here, and he quotes Isaiah saying, Lord, who has believed our message? I'll just throw this one in. That's taken from Isaiah 53, the first line, verse 1. And Isaiah 53 is a description of what Jesus went through on the cross. See, I don't believe in coincidence. I think it's quite interesting how he quoted from that passage of Isaiah, who has believed our message, when he was then went on to talk about what Jesus went through by his stripes. He took our sins and our iniquities. He took everything on him on the cross. And then verse 17 says this, considered faith. Let me get this right. Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the message, and the message that you have heard through the word of Christ. Or faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of God is often what it's translated in the New King James and AV and other versions. But that word consequently is often missed out. People quote this verse and say faith comes by hearing. But it says consequently faith comes by hearing. Well, back up a bit to find out what the consequently is there for. It says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So belief, who has believed? Well, belief is easy. Do you believe or don't you believe? Yes or no, that's it. And actually, belief is not an interesting mind matter. Do I believe? Yes, therefore I act on it. I believe that I was saved, so I acted on that salvation, trusting God, and walked it out. It wasn't a big... I was talking the other day to Nigel, and there were no lights when I got saved. No tickles up the back. No angels river dancing. Nothing. I said the prayer on a Wednesday night. I went home. I went to bed. I got up the next day. The only thing I knew is yesterday I wasn't saved. Today I am saved, but nothing had changed. I'd not seen anything. Following week, I went back to the Bible study. Believing I was saved. Nothing had changed. Nothing had happened. But no angels, no lights, no funny feeling. The worship wasn't any different. But then over the next 2 months, other people started seeing a change in me. And all I'd done is gone, I wasn't saved, and now I am saved. All I've done is invited God to be part of my life and given my life over to God. That were it. Were I good enough? No. Were I in the right place? No. I just trusted him. And over time, things changed. Things made. Jesus, when he went to the cross, he took all my sin. That's just all my shortcomings. He took my iniquities. That's all my rebellion. He took my trespasses. That's when I deliberately go somewhere where I shouldn't and do something I shouldn't have done. So you've got the falling short, you've got your rebellious, I'll do it my own way, and you've got the deliberately doing something wrong. He took it all, he took it to the cross, he died, and he offers forgiveness. And by faith, I accept that forgiveness. I believe I'm forgiven. Now, do I feel forgiven? Not sometimes. Do I feel loved? Not always. Do I feel like God's there? Sometimes not. But I know he is. And I know I am loved. And I know that I'm forgiven because the Bible tells me. Therefore, I believe it. Therefore, I trust it. And because I believe it, faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. So faith grows up me so I can take my stand and say, I am forgiven. So that will help me to pursue God. So that I can pursue him with all my heart because I know that I'm forgiven. I know on the outside I'm not in a perfect place. Now I look almost perfect, but I'm not quite in a perfect place. But in my spirit on the inside, I'm in a perfect place with Jesus. One third of me is perfect. One third of me is confused and one third of me is dying. My body's dying. It's getting older. Part of my mind's confused. We need to battle that through in my mind. But there's one part. That's why sometimes we need to know we are in Christ because people over here are going, I'm in pain. I am sick. And they tell the mind they're sick and the mind's trying to tell the spirit they're sick. But the spirit's saying, I ain't sick. So there's confusion in the middle ground whether we're sick or not. But over here, the body's going, I'm sick. And many say, well, pray for me for healing, but the body don't want to heal him because he don't believe it's in a good place to get healed, and the mind's confused because he don't know the word of God. And the spirit's there going, listen to the word of God, will you, and get yourself sorted out. No wonder some believers are confused. No wonder I'm confused. At my fifth year report from school says, my headmaster said, I think John is a schizophrenic. So, yeah, he's not the first one to say that, and he's probably not the last. But when your body's saying one thing, and your spirit's saying something else, and your mind's in the middle going, what the heck's going on? You see, if you're ill, simple as that. You're sick. But don't say you're sick, because your spirit isn't. One third of you isn't sick. And the rest of it, either your mind's sick or your body's sick, but at least a third year is all right. Why is it when you go to doctors? I went to doctors recently that says, tell me about, do you have anything in your family? But as quick as a flash went, yeah. My great granddad lived till he was 98, smoked and drank all his life, ate rubbish food, and he fell over, broke his hip, went to hospital and got that disease in the hospital. I've got that in my family. The doctor's looking at me. Yeah, but do you have any? And he's looking for the negative. I goes, yeah, my great-grandma on the other side of the family, she lived till she was 96 and then just cacked it. Yeah, but do you have anybody who's got sickness in your life? Yeah, so-and-so, he died when he was 89. They don't want that. They want, oh, my dad had a stroke in his 30s. Oh, you're going to have a stroke then. No, I'm not. Just because my dad did, don't mean I am. My mum's never had one, and I'm 50% hers. Well, I'm all hers, actually, but you know what I mean? DNA-wise. My mum's not had one. Mum's doing pretty well. She's a right fire-red woman. You know, she's going strong. And my dad's strong. He had his stroke. He can't talk brilliantly. But he's pushed through. He's a believer in God. And he's going for Jesus. But so I think he's crazy sometimes, but I can say that. Anybody else says that? I don't want to know. Or Joe can sometimes. And he is. He's crazy sometimes. But he loves Jesus. Where was I? Faith comes by hearing and hearing the words of Christ. Let's nip back to Hebrews 11. I'd love some time to preach from Hebrews 11 all the way through, but it'd take me forever. Verse 5, Hebrews 11, verse 5. This is talking about Enoch. So Enoch was taken from this life so that they did not experience death. It's a picture of the rapture, is that, pre-flood. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Now, we celebrate, that's good, that's doing well. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So, get this, Enoch's a symbol of the rapture. We will be, and then we will not be one day. Gone. That's history. That's what's going to happen. We're going to go. So it said Enoch was, and then was no more. He was taken away. But before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Guys, are you somebody who pleases God? In Isaiah 66, we looked at the ones who please God are those who are humble and contrite in spirit. So are you somebody who pleases God, who's pursuing God? And then verse 6 tells us what pleases God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So we've gone full circle now. We must believe that he exists. Well, do you believe he exists? Well, yeah, I do. Is he a rewarder of those who seek him? Now, that's a question a lot of people struggle with. And he rewards those who earnestly seek him. God has rewards for us while we're on here. Rewards when we get up there. When we all get to heaven, not everybody gets the same piece of cake. I'll put it in terms we all understand. When we get there, not everybody will get the same piece of cake. Because God's got rewards down here and he's got rewards up there. In fact, there's 5 crowns mentioned that some people will have. Some people just have a crown of salvation, they made it through. In fact, the Bible talks about some people will make it through by the skin of a teeth as one escaping the fire. Others will be welcomed into an amazing celebration and we have great rewards. Some of you are looking at me gone out and you need to read your Bible and find out for yourself. You know, because it's like, well, I thought when we all get together and we all get an equal share. Well, equal doesn't mean the same to everybody. You know, we're not living in some countries live in a socialistic thing where they share everything out, but it's never shared out equally. And everybody thinks they've got their own take. But with God, God is into rewarding those who earnestly seek him. Some stuff will be burnt up and some stuff will be left for us. But it's faith is what God's looking for. It is impossible to please God without faith. So if you want to seek God, first of all, we've got to have faith that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So let's start giving faith. But faith's a complicated word. Because when it comes to faith, we think it's a big, amazing thing that you can have degrees of faith. And faith just means, I believe. That's it. And it's the same belief system as when I got saved. I don't need to hear angels flapping their wings and have a gooey moment to know that God is here. God is here. Guys, if God doesn't turn up with you, he does turn up with me because he's always there. The Bible says he'll never leave us or forsake us, but in context, he's talking about those who go witnessing. He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll always be with us. He's sealed by the Holy Spirit. But if you don't believe God's with you, that's okay. Believe he's with me. And he's actually with you as well, by the way. Just trust and believe. There's loads of verses throughout the Bible that talk about trusting in God, and that's basically faith. Fear, faith. Trust, doubt. I've lived on that side of the camp now and then. I don't like it there. I want to live in a place of trust. And that means sometimes taking your hands off the steering wheel of life, not the steering wheel of your car when you're driving. Lost in worship. Oh, Jesus. Steering wheel of life. God's got a great plan for us. We learned about the other week. He's got amazing plans for us. But he's looking for those who will seek him, who will go after him with all their hearts. First seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Love one another as I have loved you. It talks about in John. When you seek God first, you see, you're not going to learn to love people until you seek him first. And it's going to be hard to witness if you're not seeking him first. So as a church, this is what we're looking to. I keep repeating this. We're putting Jesus first. We're going after Jesus at all costs. Jesus first, Jesus number one. Then we're going to love one another. Love does not mean say yes to everything. If you love your children and putting brands in the fire saying it's okay, it does not mean you love them. It's called, you know, it's just wrong. You love them enough to say no sometimes. And then we're going to reach out into the community to see people, because this Jesus that we're seeking cares for those people as much as he cares for us. He cares for the unbeliever as much as he cares. He don't like what they're doing. Sometimes he don't like what we're doing. So we're not in the same boat there. But he loves us, but he loves them. He cares for them. And it's my responsibility to reach out to my family, my friends, my associates. But it's your responsibility to me to reach out to your family, your friends and your associates. It's not mine. It's my job to reach to my neighbour. It's not my job to reach your neighbour. It's your job to love your neighbour as yourself. It's interesting how we justify that and say that means spiritually. No, sometimes it does mean your neighbour, the one that you don't like next door. If you started loving them, maybe they'd like you a bit better. We've got nice neighbours. We're fortunate. Some people don't. But we're told to love our neighbours. But it's impossible. It's impossible to seek God. It's impossible to please God if we don't believe he exists. Now, I know I'm talking to you guys. You all believe he exists. Else you wouldn't be here. And that he's a rewarder of those who earnestly seek him. It's not just about stuff. But when you get older, God, if you go after God's stuff and not his face, you might get some stuff. But if you go after God, you get everything else. But this is the amazing thing. When you get God, when you get, in a sense, the world, the face of God, when you get there so close to him, you're not bothered about the stuff. Suddenly those things that you were concerned about and praying about, when you see Jesus, you're not really bothered about it. Lord, I need your mortgage payment. I need this, I need that. I need this in my life, I need that. And then you get to him and it's like, forget that, Lord. Just you and me, God. Just you and me. And then he sends us back. He goes, great, you see me now, you've been blessed now. Go love people and go tell people. But I want to spend time with you, Lord. I want to be with you, Lord. And he said, at any time you can be. But it don't mean I'll be there so close. I'm always there. In John, it talks about that God's hands above us and Jesus stands with us, protecting us, looking after us. That's a safe place to be in. But he don't do that so we can hide in a wardrobe thinking we're going to get to Narnia. He does that so we can go out into the byways and highways and tell people about the love of God. He protects us so we can go out. But in reality, what he's protecting is our eternal soul. Guys, even now, I've had very little things happen to me where I go, wow, that was totally amazing. But I still trust. And you're looking at me going, wow, I thought it happened all the time. No, it don't happen to me. I've prayed for people and they've gone flat on their face, flat on their back. I don't do that. I've seen people who get so touched with God, they laugh and cry. I've very rarely done that. I've seen people get healed amazingly. And they said, I felt the Holy Spirit come up and through me. And it's like, that's great. It's not rights and wrongs. I just trust in the word. I do long for that day when it happens. I want to see it. But if it never happens, I'm cool. I'm going to trust in the word. If it happens to you, that's brilliant. Go for it. But there's times when all we can do is just trust. So, Isaiah 50, back there. I can find it quickly. Isaiah 50 started with... Isaiah 51 says, listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord's face. If you jump down to verse 4, it says, listen to me, my people, hear the word, my nation. Now, we're not the Jews, but we are his bride-to-be. We're part of the body of Christ. And the law will go out from me. We're not under law, we're under grace, so the word of God can go out to us, from us. And my justice will become a light to the nations. My righteousness draws near, and my salvation is on its way. We've already seen that it's come down upon us. And then there's another one, verse 7, it says, "Hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have the law in your hearts." Those people who have the word of God in their heart. So hear me, says God, you who know what is right. James, it says, if you know the good you should do or the right you should do and don't do it, you sin. Hear me, says God, you who know what is right. Do you know what's right? You are people who have the word of God in your hearts. And then it says this, do not fear the reproach of men. We don't have to live in fear, because his salvation has already come. And when it seems everybody else has turned away, Jesus will never turn away from us. He'll always be there for us. And he rewards those who seek him. Ignore me, Johnny. But when Jesus, when God's word says, listen to me, and he tells us stuff, we need to listen to him. I need to listen to him. Amen.